Well, I understand this gentleman sitting over here on the front pew is no stranger to this building. His name is Frank Caudill, and we're going to welcome him to the pulpit of Fair Havens Church this morning. So, brother, if you would, bring us what the Lord has blessed you with.
Thank you. I drink on the job, okay? Sometimes my voice gives out and sometimes it doesn't, and I appreciate the opportunity to come and share the Word of God with you. I invite your attention to the book of Galatians. I want to share some thoughts with you out of chapter 4. I really believe there's no such thing as an accident. We may think they're accidents, but somehow in the process of time, God knows what's going to happen. He knows tomorrow, from yesterday, and from thousands of years before. And so it was with the birth of the Lord Jesus. There was a scheduled time for his appearance. And I'm going to share some thoughts with you today concerning that, but I'm going to read verses 4 and 5 of Galatians chapter 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that they might receive the adoption of sons. What did it take for the Lord to get here? Now, it sounds like a strange thing maybe to ask, but God had a schedule in mind when he brought about the birth of the Lord Jesus. There was a scheduled time. Certain things had to transpire. The Old Testament was full of Bible characters, which we admire and some that we do not admire. But God had a timetable for the birth of the Lord Jesus. He didn't come early and he didn't come late. But when the fullness of time had come, when I think of, look back and think of some of the events that had to transpire concerning the Lord's birth, I see that there had to be a Greek Empire. That may sound crazy to speak about in church, but the Greek Empire was important because the Greek Empire provided a universal language. Our New Testament is written in Greek. And so that influence of that society had to come into being. They were conquered by the Romans. The Romans, their official language was Latin. Now, some of you that are a little bit older maybe took Latin in school. I took Latin in school. Never did speak it, but I took it. It helped me to enlarge my vocabulary, really. I had an old Latin teacher, and one of the things we had to do, we had to find an English derivative of the Latin vocabulary. And I was very fortunate that my parents moved into an old house that was, I don't know how to describe it. Wasn't well taken care of, and the previous owner left a lot of things in there. But in there was an old Funken Wagnalls dictionary. Most of the people never heard of Funken Wagnalls dictionary. But in that dictionary, it had the English word, but it also had the language derivative, whether it was French, English, or Latin. Well, that dictionary helped me get through Latin. I mean, it just because I learned a lot of English words and their Latin derivatives. But Latin was the official language. But Rome, the importance of Rome as far as Bible history is concerned, is that they were road builders. They built roads so that the Roman army could go wherever they wanted to go. Well, that transportation system facilitated the advancement of the gospel. When Paul came along, he was able to travel because he was a Roman citizen. And he was able to, they had the road system in place. The Old Testament had to come to a close. The sacrificial system had to end. It ended at the crucifixion of the Lord. Actually, it officially ended with the destruction of Jerusalem around AD 70, thereabouts, when they tore down the temple that never has been rebuilt and will not be rebuilt until there is a major shift in Israel, because the Dome of the Rock is built upon that, and the Arabs would absolutely have a fit if it was torn down and the temple was built. But God had to prepare all these things. And then there was this priestly couple, Zacharias and Elizabeth, who were well advanced in years, and the angel appeared to them, appeared to Zacharias, and announced that your wife is going to have a son. What? She's old. She can't have a son. But in the miracle of God, God allowed her to conceive, and she kept her pregnancy hid for a while because she was didn't want to be embarrassed. But as it was, she gave birth to John the Baptist. John the Baptist was necessary because he broke 400 years of silence. From the close of the Old Testament to the opening of the New Testament, there was roughly 400 years, thereabouts. And there was no prophet in Israel during that time. So when John the Baptist came on the scene, he brought in a new era. He came preaching the gospel. He preached the kingdom of God. He preached repentance. And people flocked to him. Not because of his unusual dress or his unusual diet, which was we would consider both strange. If somebody walked in here dressed in camel's hair, you would stare a hole through him. If you invited him to dinner afterwards and all he ate was locusts and honey, you would even stay away from him. I'll be honest with you, honey I can handle. But you give me a dead locust, I'm going to turn my nose up at it. There's something about them that just does not sound appetizing to me. But that was his diet. But he came baptizing. It was actually an Old Testament thing that they did, but it had been abandoned. But he baptized people by immersion for the repentance of their sins. So when he started preaching repentance, people started flocking to him. Now that upset the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because they were the quote religious system, but they were also very political, and they didn't want their authority threatened or challenged in such a way. When the people started flocking to him, people got offended. But that's just sort of the background. So when Jesus came along, things begin to change. If you study your New Testament very carefully, you'll find that John the Baptist and Jesus both started off with the same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repentance is necessary for salvation. And so when they broke that 400 years of quote, silence of no gospel being preached or very little gospel being preached, it got the attention of people. And when people started coming to know the Lord and asking the Savior to come into their life, and people started seeing a changed Christian, a changed person, a Christian, a real Christian, it raised some eyelids. Christianity has always raised eyelids. It has always divided families. When some of the family knows the Lord and some of the family doesn't know the Lord, it makes a tough time in the family. Particularly around holidays, religious holidays. I've known people be disowned by their parents. I've known kids that didn't want to have anything to do with their parents because of their strict religion. And you may be fit into some of that category. But that was the backdrop of the Lord coming into being. But God had a timetable. Jesus had to come. And he had to come at a particular time, and he actually had to die at a particular time. He had to die in Passover week. That was the Old Testament was predicted. He had to be raised from the dead on the first day of the week. That's important because the Jews worshipped on the Sabbath. That was Saturday. We Christians worship on Sunday, the first day of the week, because we celebrate the Lord's resurrection. It's important that we do so. He ascended exactly 40 days after his resurrection. What's significant about that? That's because that was 10 days before Pentecost. And Pentecost was a very important holiday for the Jews. But Jesus is coming again at the exact time that God the Father has has written down in store. Maybe it's not written down. Bible says only the Father knows the day nor the hour that the Lord's going to return. Jesus doesn't even know the day or nor the hour, nor the angels, nor you, or nor does any human being. You have lived in a time when some people have predicted the exact return of the Lord, and if they were right, we are all wrong. I don't know about you, but one day I hope to be living long enough to one day just fly. I think it would be neat to be to ascend out of this body. I have to admit, I have not made any preparations for my wife to put me under the ground. I don't want to go there. But it's appointed unto man once to die. And that, if the Lord tarries, we shall all die. We shall all be buried. But that's part of the life cycle. But for the Christian to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so we have an opportunity to stand before God and give an accounting of our lives and what we do for the Lord and what we do based upon is what we learn here in the Word of God. We need to be students of the Word. We need to be people that will celebrate the Lord and worship Him and do what He would have us to do. Now, the thing that I guess you can say this is my pet peeve with Christians, and I'm going to pick on you guys, all right? Most of us, when we get a little bit of maturity about us and retire, we tend to think it's the young people's responsibility to do the Lord's work. I can't find that in the Bible, to be honest with you. I can't find it. God says we are to be faithful until we breathe our last breath. We are to serve the Lord until we breathe our last breath. There are certain physical things that you can't do. You can't run and do things that you used to do. My wife forbids me from going up on the roof of the house. She's done that now for a number of years. And she, when we painted our house about 10 years ago, and she says, "You're not going to do it. You're not going to climb a ladder." She was very emphatic about that. And so my daughter and her husband painted the house for me. My daughter got up on the roof. And she painted a section up. It was a tri-level house, and there's that section right there up over the one section over the in our house, the dining room and the foyer and the living room. She painted that little part of the wall that goes to the bedrooms. But that was her, and her husband climbed up the other part that was two stories up. But one of the good things about getting old is that we don't have to do certain things that we used to do. But spiritually, I think we have the greater responsibility. Because if we don't provide an example for the younger generation, we're missing the boat. That's my thought. And we have a responsibility to share that. Now, the Lord came that we might have life and might have it more abundantly. In Luke chapter 22 and verse number 42, the scriptures said, this is the Lord speaking. See, God sent his son to do a miraculous thing. And the Lord, if you read the gospels very carefully, and it's easy to miss. I've missed it for years. But only through the last, couple years, I began to, God has opened my eyes up even wider to the Word of God. Verse 42 says, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Now, that may seem like we just pass over it. But the Son of God was willing to do the will of the Father regardless. Regardless. Even though he came knowing that he was going to die, he dedicated his life to doing the will of the Father. Our Heavenly Father even said on the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God the Father was pleased with the actions of the Lord. When the Lord had come to the end, I guess you want to call it, of his life and down to the last week or so, he made some startling statements. In John chapter 12 and verse 49 and 50 just reiterates the fact that he was doing the will of God. He says, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. Now think about that. The Son of God was directed about what he could say and what he could speak. And he was obedient to that and followed the Lord's, his Father's wishes. He says, and I know that his commandment is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. The Lord Jesus was willing to be in complete submission to his dad. And I don't say that irreverently. But he wanted to do exactly the will of God. And then one of the Lord's last statements after the resurrection, we call it the Great Commission, but the one in John chapter 20 and verse number 21 puts it this way. Jesus said to them, that is the disciples, peace to you. He knew he was sending them out as a sheep in wool's clothing, that they would be attacked. They would be mistreated. He says, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Grab hold of that. The Lord Jesus was mistreated by the Pharisees, by the Romans. And he says to his disciples, I'm sending you out to be mistreated. I'm sending you out, and if you are mistreated, and some of you will be, the Apostle Paul, you read, I think it's in Galatians, had the number of times he was whipped, shipwrecked, left abandoned, in prison. That doesn't sound like a saintly life to you and I. We have not endured that. We live in America, and we probably are the most... God is taking care of Christians here probably better than any other place in the world and any other history of the world. We can go to the grocery store and buy groceries. We don't have to. I mean, I was raised where my parents had a garden, but it wasn't our sole source of food. I mean, I miss some of the things that we lived with my grandparents or lived near them a lot when I was growing up. But some of the things my grandmother did, some of the food she fixed, I still think about that. I don't know how you do, but I can remember, anybody remember wild cherries? I haven't seen a wild cherry tree in a long time. But she used to make wild cherry jam. I can see her making that. Wild cherries are about half, they're over half seed anyway. But she used to make them, and she used to make pear preserves. She used to pickle green tomatoes. Some of those things I miss. the preparation of it, I don't know, understand, but some of those things I miss. But Jesus was made of a woman. Think about this for a minute or two. The Bible never calls Jesus the Son of Mary. The Bible never calls Jesus the Son of Joseph. He's the Son of Man or the Son of God. The Son of God is a very unique phrase to identify the Lord. And I'll just share one or two with you. In Matthew chapter 4, the first time the term the Son of God is used is actually used by Satan. During the temptation of the Lord, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 3, it says, "And he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by the very word that proceeds from the mouth of God." In verse number 6, chapter 4, verse number 6, here you go. "And if you are the Son of God," if you are the Son of God, verse number 3, I didn't read verse 3. It says, if you are the Son of God. Satan asked that question, if you are the Son of God, then do these things. And the Lord replied back, "You shall not tempt the Lord thy God." But I've got all that was background information, okay? Now that was just introduction. So you're here for 1 o'clock or 2 o'clock? Come to my text. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 5. "But when the fullness of time has come," when I was thinking of you guys and what little bit of the church, your history that I know about, your church has been a transitional church. You have gone from being Methodist to Baptist to Conservative Baptist. And God has somehow brought you all the way through it. God has a unique plan for you. Has had, is having, and will have. God and the airports wants to take you over and relocate you. So you're going to go through another transition of relocation somewhere down the way, if they get their money and all that. But you are a church that is in transformation, and God has that for a particular reason, because your uniqueness makes you appealing in a transitional way to transition to reach people, to reach this community. Why has God put you here? Why has God put you here? God has something very unique. For his people, he says, to redeem those under the law. Redemption is something that we need to talk about. Redemption is something that we need to tell others about. Every one of you knows people who do not know Jesus Christ. And if you're the typical Christian, you're friends, but a lot of times you don't talk about knowing the Lord like we should. And we're all guilty of that. But God brought us here to redeem us. Now that he's redeemed us, it is our responsibility to carry the gospel that others might be redeemed, that they might hear the word of God, that they might come under the conviction power of the Holy Spirit, that they might ask Jesus Christ into their hearts. God came to seek and to save that which was lost. You and I at one time were lost and without Jesus Christ. But somehow in the God intervened in your life so that the seeds of the gospel were planted. And they had time to grow and germinate. And then somewhere along the way, God brought you, in a sense, with a head-on collision with the gospel, that you had to either get saved or reject Jesus Christ. All those steps were ordered by the Lord to get you under the gospel. Of the 7+ billion people in this world, why were you born in America? Why were you allowed to hear the gospel? When billions of others who have never heard. Why were you allowed to hear the gospel in a country that is peaceful? In a lot of countries, if you receive the gospel, you're persecuted. I read a book, and I forget the name of the book. It was about Christians in China. And the reason I bring it up, because they're threatening to put a preacher in jail in China for 30-some years. But in that particular book that I read, most of the preachers, they were lay preachers. They met, their assemblies were in houses, and it took them time. And basically, to some degree, they were secret. But most of them got arrested, and most of them had to go to jail. I think it was either 3 to 5 years, but the Chinese preachers didn't think that you was a real preacher until you had been to prison and released. Because in prison, you learn how to depend upon the Lord regardless. And you learn how to really pray and learn how to really serve God. But redemption brings about a change. Because we are redeemed, he says, that you might receive the adoption of sons. You ever think what it's like to be received by Jesus Christ? Everything he has, he's going to share with you and I. Because we've been adopted into God's family. There's no favorites. You're adopted. You didn't have to be adopted, but he adopted you because he loves you. We tend to take the love of Jesus for granted. We tend to take his protection, his provision for granted. At my house, because of my wife's family, I blame it on my wife's family, all right? They have always celebrated Christmas big time. Our dining room table is the Christmas wrapping table. I have 4 grandkids. I have 2 adult grandkids, 25 and 21, and 2 grandkids, 3 and 1. And there's a world of difference. The 2 older ones are girls and the 2 younger ones are boys. And I think for the first time, the older ones are going to feel a little bit neglected this year. These young ones have taken over. But we're heirs. Those kids do not know what it is to do without. The older one does a little bit because of the rough situation when she came into the world and her dad and all that. That's my part of my family history. I won't need to tell you all that. But these 2 young ones, they don't know what it is not to be loved. They don't know what it is not to be taken care of. They have no idea. And actually, to some degree, they're spoiled rotten. In some degree, they're not. Their dad is, you know, and mom is like that. And then we live with our daughter, okay? We help them buy a house, and they live upstairs and we live downstairs. And so the 3-year-old, I mean, he just shows up anytime. I can hear this knock on the door. I heard it this morning. I mean, he stood there and knocked, and my wife just let him knock. He just knocked, knocked, knocked. And finally, I got up, and I was in another room. I got up and opened the door. I like to open the door and scare the daylights out of it. You know, just I get down real low, and I say boo or something to him. But I like to scare him. Then he comes in, and he's all jealous about these Christmas presents. We are buying. I have a friend who has two older daughters, and they're in a major situation. So my wife went out and bought presents for these. You know, one's a 6-year-old, one's a 5-year-old, one's a 4-year-old. Then there's 2 2-year-olds, and there's a 1-year-old. Well, those gifts down there, man, he just drools all over them. You know, because he can see them. I said, no, you can't have them. They're for somebody else. Oh, but I said, no, they're for somebody else. But being adopted into the family of God. You ever think what a privilege that is to be adopted into the family of God? God has prepared us that we would be heirs and joint heirs with him. God just has a way of doing things. In Romans chapter 8, if I can find my... Romans chapter 8 and verse number 16 said, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. One of the greatest experiences I ever experienced was getting my salvation assurance, I guess you would put it that way. My wife and I met the Lord January 3rd, 1971, and God called me to preach the first Sunday in February 1971. In August of 1971, we went to Bible college as brand new Christians. And preachers got up and said, if you can't tell me exactly what you said and when you said it and how you said it and all that, you're not saved. And that threw a monkey wrench into my brain. Because I knew the date. I knew it was the first Sunday in January, but I couldn't tell you every word I said when I asked the Lord in my heart. And I wrestled with that thing. And finally, 2 Corinthians 5:17 confirmed it in me. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, behold, all things become new. I knew at that point my life changed. I knew at that point that I could put my head on the pillow and know that heaven's my home. But I had to settle that thing in my brain. And I had to finally get, and once I finally got it settled, I was able to make some real spiritual progress. But I had to settle that point. Did I ask he said, if you didn't ask the Lord and say this, this, and this, you're not saved. Well, you don't know the Lord. Well, I couldn't remember what I said. But once I settled that, there's no exact way to ask the Lord in your heart. There's no exact way. God did not put in a scripture that said, now say exactly these words. And if you don't say exactly these words, you don't know the Lord. Well, I had to settle that as a new Christian. And once I got that thing settled and begin, and as I've grown and matured over the years, I've realized that you don't have to say it exactly like boom, 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 boom. I've seen people that just said, I asked the Lord to save me. And they get saved. I've seen people that pray this, this, and this, and they can remember everything they did, and they know the Lord. But there has to be a confirmation in your heart that you know the Lord. I come back to that verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. I knew I was different. I knew I was new. I knew I had peace that I never had before. Why did I have that? Because God has sent his son to adopt me. And I know that he adopted me. I know that he saved me. And because I know that, I'm willing to share that with anybody and everybody that God gives me the opportunity to. And I would invite you to share that good news that you experienced with others. I can't emphasize that enough. To share the good news that Jesus does save, Jesus does redeem, Jesus does make you a new creation. How you want to term it, all those are Bible principles, Bible words. But when you lay your head down on the pillow that night, I don't have to fear about dying in my sleep and going to hell. I can tell you at the age of 18, one summer night, and I'll quit with this. I don't like preachers say I'm going to end, but I'm going to quit with this. I did not know the Lord. I lived with my grandmother down the street from my parents. Because they sent me to live with her because she was a widow and she was up in years. But I can remember laying in that bed that summer knowing that if I went to sleep that night, I was going to die. Knowing that if I died, I was going to go to hell. And I stayed up. I remember putting this leg down on the floor to keep myself awake. And I remember it getting daylight. And much to my amazement, a couple hours later, I woke up still here. But I never have forgot that night. That's been over 40 years ago. But I realized then that I needed a Savior. I just didn't have anybody to explain how to be saved. That would come and tell me. I didn't. But finally, probably about 4 years later, my grandmother invited me to church. That I was married, and I say this reverently. My wife and I went to church that Sunday night, last night of revival, just to get my grandmother off my back. Truth. But that was the night that I heard the gospel for the first time and understood that I needed a Savior. My wife and I both met the Lord that night. That was January 3rd, 1971. I looked it up afterwards, okay? But that night changed me because I honestly believe prayers of grandparents. They were the ones who took me to church. My parents never did take me to church. My grandparents took me to church. The prayers of my grandparents brought me into the ministry. And I challenge you grandparents, you got grandkids that need to be closer to the Lord. And only grandparents can say some of the things we say and get away with it. Amen. Parents can't say it, but only grandparents. And there's something about grandkids, they respect grandparents. And they'll do things for you they would never do for their parents. You have a spiritual influence. Use it for the Lord. Use it for the Lord. Shall we bow our heads? Father, thank you for the time together. Thank you for letting me share in the Word of God. I pray, Lord, you bless this invitation. It's going to be short, sweet, and simple, Lord. If there's a need in people's hearts, I ask them to respond. God, grant us the peace of God and sharing the gospel with others. Bless in this invitation, for I ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our hymn of invitation.